Now, how many, look on the board up here, you'll see the topic to the message this morning, departing from the faith. Who's interested in that? No hands? Nobody wants to depart from the faith? Well, good. Good for you. Okay, next chapter. All right. look over here to 1 Timothy chapter 4 now, very carefully. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time again to look into your word this morning. We do want to unite our hearts this morning as a local assembly and pray on behalf of Myra, as she, of course, at least the last time we saw her, she was not doing real well. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit that is indwelling her, and all the scriptures that she has studied and memorized and has in her inner man through all these years of resting in your word, we pray that she would find rest there even now. God, we thank you for her testimony. And if it wasn't for somebody like you in her, God, we don't even know that this ministry would be here today. We think of other saints like her that have gone on to be with you even now, that really were somewhat of the foundation of this ministry. And so we're all indebted to the way that you, through your word, have worked in her all these years. And we do pray that that would just be continuing to do so at this present time. We pray now, Father, as we study through this passage of Scripture, this very serious and important issue about departing from the faith, but in particular how to not depart from the faith, that we would take this to heart and to mind for your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we do kind of, when we ask the question on the board here, how many of you are interested in departing from the faith? You know, it's kind of a trick question because you're not interested in departing from the faith. You're interested in how not to depart from the faith, all right? And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk this morning about the passage here in 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And if you look with me at verse 1 again, look with me at verse 1. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils," and so on. There are several things that we need to review from this chapter, go over this chapter, to really appreciate what the Apostle Paul is saying. And not simply to know intellectually what he's saying, but so that we in our hearts and our minds will ask the question, are we departing from the faith, or have we departed from the faith? If we are, how do you come back? If we haven't yet, we don't want to, so what do we do to make sure that we don't? You understand why we a lot of times when you read the Scripture, when people read the Bible, they always think it's talking about with somebody else. But you wanna be open to the Bible, to Scripture, to the Word of God, to cut your own heart, right? With the idea, okay, well, let's make sure that this is not us here, because we don't want to depart from the faith type of thing. Just like I mentioned when I was there in Chicago listening to the messages, I usually sit like on the first, second, or third, fourth row, and some of the messages I was thinking, man, I sure wish I'd have sat in the back row, man. a little too close, you know, a little too, that sore of the spirit, man, just coming right down there, you know, and everything. But that's okay. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing, right? Well, when the Apostle Paul says, the first thing I want you to notice in this verse here, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." When I think about that verse there, there's a lot of discussion about the Spirit of God talking today. There's a lot of discussion about, well, the Spirit of God led me to do this. The Spirit of God said that. The Spirit of God showed me this. There's a verse of Scripture that's very clear that the Spirit of God conveyed something with some concern. It wasn't signs, it wasn't miracles, it wasn't wonders, things like that. And it was conveyed to the Apostle Paul, and Paul wrote it down on the pages of Scripture. See that right there? And when he says here, "The Spirit speaketh expressly." When you say you're speaking expressly, what are you saying? Man, this is clear. Don't miss this specifically. Don't miss this. Don't be general about this. This is when he says the Spirit speaketh expressly. It's almost like you got to want to miss it in order to miss it. When he says the Spirit speaketh expressly, this is something that the Spirit of God was seeking to impress upon the Apostle Paul. Not just Paul, but upon Timothy here and the local assembly at Ephesus. Now, we're not the local assembly at Ephesus. We're the local assembly in San Juan Capistrano, and the message is still true and valid for us here today, right? And so the first thing that you notice when you read this passage is the Spirit of Almighty God, the author of Scripture. You understand that, right? The Spirit of God is the author, the divine author of Scripture. And the Spirit of God, the divine author of Scripture, was communicating expressly His concern, the Spirit of God's concern, for the spiritual welfare of the local assembly, for the believers. And His concern was that this false doctrine in the context here of Ephesus, this false doctrine, the seducing spirits, He says it. Look at that verse. See the last phrase of verse 1? What's the last phrase of verse 1? Doctrines of who? Doctrines of devils. Just because somebody says they've got a doctrine that comes along, that they haven't said enough. The Apostle Paul's concern is that these doctrines of devils were coming along and they were sweeping across Asia, and they were taking with it, in its path, they were taking believers away from the faith. And the Spirit of God obviously has enough concern about this that He speaks expressly to the Apostle Paul about this, and Paul takes and writes it down. That's real important for us to appreciate. That God, the Holy Spirit, has such great concern for the welfare of the local assembly, the individuals and so forth, that He has Paul write this very specifically down. Speaks expressly. Don't miss this. Don't make a mistake about this. Now, approximately, how many years ago did the Apostle Paul write this? Approximately. What's that, Joseph? About 2,000 years ago. Well, what do we learn by that then? When he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith." What, the fact that this was written 2,000 years ago, what should we probably realize? You betcha. That's a very good way to say it. And what Mark said, again, for those listening on the internet, they've asked, they emailed and said, please repeat the comment or question or whatever, so let me do that. The revelation of the mystery made known to the Apostle Paul just had barely been made known, and yet Satan comes along right behind that and tries to cover it up, tries to hide it, and draws people away. You have, I'm sure, a passage that comes to your mind, of course, is Galatians chapter 1. Go there very quickly if you would. Look at Galatians chapter number 1. We're going to come back to that, 1 Timothy there in a moment. But go back with me to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. And he says this at verse 6. He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." What did Paul marvel about here? How soon they fell for it. Not that they faced it, not that that other gospel was out there, but how soon they bought into that false gospel, that other gospel, and then left grace to go back to that other gospel, which was legalism, okay? Now, several of us here this morning are parents. And I think it's fair to say that as a parent, one of your biggest concerns for your children is what? What is it, Barry? You've got two lovely daughters. What's your concern? See that? Isn't that one of the biggest concerns as a parent? Is, at least for a parent that understands the Bible and Scripture, you can give a lot of things to your children. You might can teach them how to be successful in life, and hopefully you do that. You might teach them how to be successful financially. Don't come to me for that, okay? Right. You might teach them a trade that they can use the rest of life. Wonderful. But of all the things that we can teach our children, without dispute, without hesitancy, what is the most important thing to this? That's right. It's a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ through understanding the Word of God divided. There's nothing more important than in life to convey to our children. And young people today, when you grow up and you get married and you have children, and you begin to think about, well, what's really important to convey to my son or my daughter and so forth, as important as hockey is, right? There's the hockey players all over there, right? Okay. As important as dirt bike riding is, right? No. It's as important as all these other things in life. You know, don't misunderstand me, okay? There's just recreation things. But listen, there's nothing more important than conveying the Word of God to your children. Understand that? That's the real value. And just like Paul was concerned about these spiritual children led to the Lord, how so soon they fell away. God, the Holy Spirit, there in 1 Timothy, is speaking expressly that some are going to depart from the faith. And we as parents, we're concerned, right? We don't want to see our children swept away just with the things of this world, the lies of this world, where they abandon the Scripture. They abandon the faith. And in a very small way, and when I say it that way, I don't mean to take away from, but in a very small way, that concern that we as parents have for our children, and hence why we keep warning them and tell them, stay away from that. That stuff, that's not good for you. That'll take you away from the things of Christ. Well, when God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Apostle Paul, Paul has to say the Spirit speaketh expressly, do you sense the concern that God the Holy Spirit has for us as believers about departing from the faith? That's why I say in a small way, that great desire, that concern that we have for our children, as powerful as it is, imagine the concern that God the Holy Spirit has for you and me as believers and is seeking to make us aware of the dangers out there of those doctrines of devils. So that's how this chapter starts. Isn't that amazing? Now something else. Go back with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. He says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. The question comes up oftentimes is, what did Paul mean by this latter times? Right? In the Bible, you'll see phrases like last days or the last day. You'll see phrases like times and seasons. You'll see phrases like this one, the latter times. And there's a great deal of discussion as to this particular one, the latter times. What is it referring to? And what would be the next question? Has it happened yet? Understand why I say that? Because if you and I here today are reading that verse and we're thinking the latter times, okay, that's sometime out in the future from the year 2007, that's going to affect what we think's going on here. Whereas if we think that it's something that happened in the past, therefore it's going to determine how we view that verse. Did I say that right? Sure? Okay. If I didn't, I'm sorry. All right? So if we think that the latter times are still future, what won't we think? It's not happening now. It's not here yet. Whereas if we think that the latter times that Paul's talking about in that verse happened in the past, what will we think? It's here there. It's here now. Here there. Oh, that was bad, wasn't it? It's here now. See the difference? Let me say that again, okay? If we think that the phrase, the latter times, is yet future from us, then we'll be thinking, okay, it's coming, we're not there yet, we have to watch out for it to come and consume us, right? We're thinking it's out there. Whereas if we think that the latter times is something that happened in the past, i.e. in Paul's own lifetime before he died, then we will live with the thought that it's here now. What difference does that make? You bet. See, if we think that it's out there in the future, we will not be looking for, we will not be aware of or sensitive to the fact that it just could be right here right now already. Whereas if we look at it from the standpoint that it happened in the past, in Paul's own day, before he even died, then we'll be realizing that, wait a minute, the apostasy that this passage warns about not only came, it's here. You see the difference there? Well, how would we know? How do you decide? Scripture is how to decide. Scripture. When he writes 2 Timothy, What do you find in 2 Timothy? You betcha. Look at the difference here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Sit right where you are. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times. What's the next word there? Some shall depart from the faith. Now go to 2 Timothy 1:15. It says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me," and so on. So by the time he writes 2 Timothy, what has come? The great departure has arrived. That great tidal wave, or imagine the tsunami, that great tidal wave that was coming up through, it went through Galatia. Of course, down there in Jerusalem, came up through Galatia, and now was sweeping across Asia. When he writes 1 Timothy, it's just sweeping across Asia. By the time he writes 2 Timothy, I mean, it's destroyed Asia. The local assemblies of Asia. Go ahead. That's correct. 2 Timothy is his final epistle. Yes. Galatians 1:6 happened way before this, around Acts 6, way before this. And in the Galatian territory. So you see the wave in a sense where in Jerusalem it comes up and spreads through Galatia, then it spreads and gets Asia, is what happens. Okay? Galatia is actually more towards the east and south than Asia and so forth, all right? So it sweeps across that way. By the time he writes 2 Timothy, it had hit. So what does that tell us? The reference to the latter times, are they yet future from us? No. Friends, we've been living in those latter times. You betcha. What's that, Ted? They're all gone. See that? What you learn from first and second, among the other things that you learn, many things that you learn, one of the things that you learn from reading first and second Timothy is that the church, the body of Christ, its history is going to be lived, it's going to be lived out in time, that is, during the apostasy. The church isn't waiting for the apostasy to come. The apostasy is here. Before the Apostle Paul ever even died, the church had abandoned the truth. Isn't that amazing? Say it again now. Okay, the question is, if okay, great question. And the question is, again, for those listening to Pal Talk, is that if it had already happened or already started, why does he in 1 Timothy say, speak as though it is still coming? Well, what would be the answer to that? Well, what's the difference between when he writes 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy? Again, imagine the idea of a wave. It's progressive. A wave starts out. The tsunami. Where did the tsunami start that happened, that it hit a couple of years ago? It started out in the ocean with the great earthquake and so forth in the bottom. It starts out there and it comes crashing onto land. That's why he says it that way, because it had clearly started all the way back as early as when he writes Galatians in Acts 16. And it's coming and sweeping across. But that's why he does it that way. Okay, he's telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, here's what's going to happen. All right? So, if you read it this way, then we're aware of the fact that we as the body of Christ, as believers and so forth, that the church, the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace, is going to be lived during the apostasy, not waiting for it to come. Now, again, I ask the question, what difference does that make?
If you know who you are, where you're on time in the Bible.
Okay, you got to know where you are in the Bible. What else? What else difference does it make? If you're aware of the fact that the great apostasy, instead of waiting for it to come, you know it's already here, what difference will it make? You'll protect yourself. Good. What else? Make sure you're not a part of what is already in place, what's already there. Okay? You'll have your spiritual radar, in a sense, up to identify the false doctrine that's already out there so as not to be consumed by it. The quagmire's already here, in other words. They're not waiting for it to come. And yes, it progressively gets worse and worse and worse. We don't want to be a part of it.
Okay?
We got to protect your family, your local assembly, and so forth. Very good. Okay, now go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. So that's the second thing you know, want to notice about the verse. But the third thing that I want you to notice, look at chapter 4, verse 1. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from what? Okay. Now that's very important. Not that the other isn't, but I know I have a marker here somewhere. There we go. Okay. Notice he says very specifically they're going to depart from what? The faith. Well, what does he mean by that? Okay. If we think that departing from the faith is just a general term, then we're going to think that departing from the faith means something like a person just quits believing in God, for example. Or a person just goes and lives in the world. Or a person quits believing in the flood of Genesis, 6 through 9 and so forth. Or a person quits believing that God literally parted the Red Sea. So if you think of the phrase the faith as just in general terms, you'll miss the point here. When Paul says they're going to depart from the faith, there's something very specific that he's talking about. And that you got to get. Mark's already mentioned, if you go back to chapter number 1 of this book, what does Paul mean by the faith, and how do you know? Well, how would Timothy know? Because after all, Timothy's the one who would be reading this verse first, right? After Paul wrote it and gives it to him and so forth. Look back with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them to teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine than what? That's right, than Paul's doctrine. Then the doctrine, when he says no other doctrine other than that doctrine, that information that the risen and ascended Jesus Christ gave to his trust. And all of chapter 1 is talking about that. We spent how many weeks on this? He says, verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved, see how it's already begun there? He says, from which some having swerved have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of what? Alright, question. If the warning in chapter number 1 is, these people have swerved away, they're going back designed to be teachers of the law, what's the opposite of the law? That's right. So you know for sure, when Paul talks about the idea, when he used that phrase, the faith, he's talking about the grace doctrine that he was preaching. Because he sets in contrast the law. They're leaving something to go to the law. Everybody see that? Keep reading. Jump ahead to verse 10. And right at the end of verse 10, towards the end of verse 10, he says, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? All right, so what else do you know then? All right, interesting. Okay, write that down. Sound doctrine. Yeah, there you go. That's right. The point Barry made is that when Paul uses that phrase, the faith, if you take the word the out, then yes, faith is just general. But the fact that he says the faith, what we're trying to do here is to go back to chapter number 1 to establish that by the time Paul says in chapter 4 the faith, Timothy is very clear what he's talking about. All right? Now, hold on just a second. So you know in chapter number 1, he's talking about the grace doctrine given to his trust. Because it's set in contrast with the law. They're leaving something to go back to the law. In chapter number 1, he talks about if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. So sound doctrine is the grace message. See that? Let's keep reading. It includes that, absolutely. It would include that, definitely, yes. Look over to chapter number 1 again. Last part of verse 10. Chapter 1, last part of verse 10. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, verse 11, according to. Here is God the Holy Spirit's definition, amplification, explanation of sound doctrine. What is it? It is. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So, when Paul says, by the time when he says in chapter number 4, when he uses the phrase, the faith, In chapter number 1, he's already talked about the grace that was committed to his trust, which is sound doctrine, which is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God committed to his trust. Is there any doubt about that? Chapter number 1, he finishes off by saying, well, I shouldn't say finishes off, but he continues to say, look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me, what? First, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And the saint said, Amen. You know? You see, when you read through chapter number 1, Paul is reminding Timothy about the uniqueness of Paul's apostleship, the uniqueness of this dispensation, about the uniqueness of the formation of the church, the body of Christ, and all that that means, including the faith of Christ. All of that. And hence, when he goes to chapter number 2, he starts to set some things in order in the local assembly. Chapter number 3, he talks about the bishops and deacons in the local assembly. And then in chapter number 4, what's he going to tell them? Against the backdrop of chapter 1, Paul's distinctive ministry. Chapter 2, here's how to set order in the church. Chapter 3, here go find the bishops and the deacons so that the local ministry can function properly and be the pillar and ground of the truth that it is. But chapter number 4, now Timothy, beware. Because the Spirit, in addition to all this other thing he's saying, is expressly telling us that this great departure from the faith is going to happen. So when he says in chapter 4, departure from the faith, he's not talking about people just saying, well, I don't believe in God anymore. He's not talking about the idea, well, I don't believe in the flood anymore, or I don't believe in that God parted the Red Sea. He's not even talking about some people say, well, I don't believe that Jesus walked on water anymore. Or I don't believe that Jesus, you know, fed 5,000 with a few, you know, fish and some bread. That's not what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about.
You're talking about true grace, that's it. You're talking about grace believers. You can be going to your church.
Yeah. And we'll get to that in just a second, okay? But that's good. We're on the same page, okay? By the way, I heard just last week, you know, Barry did Sunday school, Ted did the second service. I heard you both had a great time, and I appreciate these men being able to stand in and preach it. It's great. You know, I'm going to go vacation more often. Anyway, not that I was on vacation, but, you know, so... But I appreciate that. It's exciting when you see these things and you're able to convey them to others. And so we really appreciate all the men here that not only do stand in, but are willing to stand in and that type of thing and participate in the ministry. And we look forward to others that will... By the way, I didn't mention this. We have two complete sets of Grace School of the Bible on DVD. So, for those of you who have been looking for excuses to keep putting it off... No more excuses, all right? So anyway, back on track now. So when Paul says about the idea of those departing from the faith, he's talking about that phrase, the faith, is a reference, it's a specific reference to the information committed to his trust by the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. For you and me, where that is found is in Paul's epistles. Romans through what? Philemon. Okay? That's where you find that specific information in the Bible. All the Bible's for us, right? It's just not all directly to us. None of us here today are offering blood sacrifices. Even next Sunday morning, we're not going to offer blood sacrifices before the Mom's Day breakfast. The bacon that we cook is already going to have been offered. All right? So forth. You know? Listen, all the Bible's for us. It's just not all to us. That portion of your Bible that is specifically to you and about you is found in the writings of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul, Romans 3, Philemon. So when Paul's telling Timothy that, listen, there's going to be this great departure from the faith, he's saying they're going to leave his message. I want you to go back to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and look at verse 15. Again, we read this verse earlier. He says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing that it doesn't say it that way? Everybody see that verse? He says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from... You've got to think about that. Because either Paul is some ego guy. Let me say it this way. Let's say that none of y'all just started. Let's say when you walked out of this church today, you were just totally fed up with John. You're not coming back. And I call some of you up and say, well, why are you guys coming back? John, I'm just sick and tired of you. Whatever. Would it be ego for me and the flesh for me to whine and complain, oh, these people are all turned away from me? What would you call that? Call that pride. Call that ego. Call that the flesh, because that's what it would be. Right? Well, then how come it's not that for Paul here? That's right. Number one, the Holy Spirit wrote it. Number two, he's the apostle of Gentiles. When he said they'd be turned away from me, he's not talking about him, the man, the person. It's the doctrine that they've left. The parallel is, of course, in the Old Testament with Moses. When Israel turned away from Moses, who were they turning away from? The Lord who gave Moses the information. So when Moses says things like, they'll be almost ready to stone me, if God was in their midst, they would have stoned God. When God was in their midst, they didn't stone him, they crucified him. Right? So you see the parallel. When Paul says they'd be turned away from me, he's not talking about him, the man, the person, the flesh. It's not an ego or pride issue. He's saying, you know what? They left the message. They left the message. One last point. I know that clock is going way too fast, but go. Yes, because he's the apostle of the Gentiles. Right? One other quick point here. Look back at 1 Timothy 4. This is the one that's hard to accept sometimes. This is the one that's sometimes... I mean, even knowing that it says this, this is hard to accept sometimes. Look over to 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. In order to depart from the faith, what has to be true? Now say it, Barry.
You have to be in the faith.
Think about what that's saying. In order to depart from the faith, you have to what? You have to have first been in it. In order to depart from grace, what had to have been true of you? You had to have been in it and had awareness of it. In order to depart from sound doctrine, you have to what? You have to have been aware of it. See that? So when the Apostle Paul says, some shall depart from the faith, I mean, he has to write this with a broken heart. When he writes 2 Timothy and he says, this thou knowest, he says, Timothy, hey, it's well known. We're not the popular guys in town. We never have been. you know what I'm saying? Some shall depart from the faith. Now, we have a lot more to study here, and it would be crazy for us to stop here, but I'm done, except for one more point. When we read a verse like that, oh, by the way, you have to come back, right? Right?
Yeah.
Not to hear the rest of this, right? But when you read a verse like that, what's that? Yeah, don't depart, come back, okay? When you read a verse like this, what's the question that we should ask? Where am I? What's another question we should ask? That's very good. Am I capable of departing from the faith? Good. Next logical question. Have I already? How do I know? And how do I stop it? And if I have, how do I get back? Right? Now that's what the whole rest of the chapter is about. Isn't that amazing? And here's what I want you to do. We're going to look at the last verse. Last couple of verses. Last three verses. verse 14. Verse 13. How's that? Till I come, give attendance to do what? You know what you need to do to make sure you don't depart from the faith? Is you need to be in attendance. Don't keep showing up at school with the tardy slip. When he says, give attendance to read. Man, you need to spend time in the book. Right? He says, give attendance to reading, exhortation, doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. We've got to think about these things. Give thyself wholly to them that their prophecy may appear to all. Take heed. You know, we need to watch out for ourselves. And unto the doctrine. We need to watch out for the doctrine. We need to continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and guess who else? There's the answer. The way to make sure that what he describes in the first few verses doesn't happen to us is to pay attention to the last few verses. You don't ignore everything in between, but you see what's going on there? And we'll study this through as we go. Yes, Mark, go ahead. No, yes and no. The question was, the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, we haven't got to them this morning, we'll get to it next time, but the question is, are they two different things or the same thing? The seducing spirits, let me say it this way, everybody see what he's talking about in that verse? Seducing spirits, those are people. Those are not disembodied spirits, those are not devils, demons, and so forth. Those are people with doctrines of devils who are out seducing people. Okay? And it's the seduction. They could be. Yeah. And it's the seduction, not the seduction of, pornography and drugs and things like that. It's the seduction of legalism. It's the seduction like getting the Galatians to so soon be removed from grace and go back to the law. It's the seduction, frankly, of self-righteousness, the seduction of the flesh. That same concept. Yeah, you put those words together. Bewitched, that ain't a good thing. So the doctrines of devils, that's those ministers of Satan who minister righteousness. It's just by works. Okay, but you're right. We didn't talk about that. That was on my notes. I just didn't get to it. So the seducing spirits are the preachers. That, when I say preachers, I mean the people promoting the information. And what they're teaching is doctrines of devils. They're promoting satanic information. Not in the sense of everybody's, dressed in all black and that type of thing. And wearing, the five-star David upside down. Not that. But they're coming along with Galatianism type doctrine. Yeah, that's exactly what they're doing. Teaching, yeah. Okay, so, but we'll talk about that more next time. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word, especially in a passage like this that is spoken so expressly. And we pray that each and every one of us would have the openness in our heart and mind to ask the questions that do come up with a passage like this, and that we would be taking the time to meditate upon these things, to be in attendance at reading, to take heed to ourselves and to the doctrines, so that we individually and collectively could allow your Scripture to save us and each other from this false doctrine. We'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.